Proverbs chapter 16, verses 12, 14, and 15. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 12, 14, and 15. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. And verses 14 and 15, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. Let's pray again and ask God to help us understand his word. Father, we know that your word is the sword of the Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would wield your word upon us today, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would guide our meditations and thoughts, that you would guide my words. Lord, may you give me love for you and your word and your people. And God, may you give us an eager attention to hear from you today, that you would speak, God, what Olney Baptist Church needs to hear for this day in this time. And so, God, help us understand the word. Help me give a right meaning of the text. Help me know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let us see Christ in the Proverbs. He who is all wisdom, all the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge, help us see him in these Proverbs. And God, we pray that you would work in us such that we're actually changed, God, that we will not leave here the same way we came, but we would be more humble and more loving and more faithful to Christ, that we would be changed by your word. And so God, be with us and help us and work in us and have your way with us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Proverbs teaches us God's wisdom for numerous aspects of life, including, as we saw last week, how we should relate to the governing authorities that God has ordained to rule over us. That would include mayors and governors and presidents and police. Last week we saw how righteous kings in Israel were to speak for God and rule in a just way. One translation of that proverb we studied last week, Proverbs 16:10, says this: "The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice," like the "thou shalt nots" of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. And so the king is to speak for God, and his mouth shall not give unjust judgments. That is how the king is supposed to rule. And we also saw that God is the king of all kings, and he has established the authority of all other kings and authorities. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Last week's sermon could be summarized by Article 16 of our statement of faith, which, if you're a member, you have read and we've studied and you've signed that, yes, I agree with this statement of faith, that it's biblical. We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. This week we continue looking at Proverbs 16, thinking about how we are to relate to human governments according to God's wisdom. You see in your outline, point number one, evil is an abomination to righteous rulers. Evil is an abomination to righteous rulers. Look at Proverbs 16:12 again. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. There are two ways that we could understand and interpret the first part of this proverb. And so Biblical scholars disagree on this. I am going to give you both senses of the text. Both are true according to the Bible in other places. It's just what exactly does this proverb mean? But we're going to talk about both of the possibilities. Possibility number one, it is an abomination to kings when his subjects do evil deeds. So the proverb reads, it is an abomination to kings to do evil. It's an abomination to kings when those that they lead and rule do evil. That's one way to understand this proverb, and it is exactly true. It is an abomination to kings when his subjects do evil deeds because his throne is established in righteousness. He is to be a righteous judge and live a righteous life and uphold righteousness. And what is the standard of righteousness? The law of God, God's word. That is God's standard of righteousness. And so when the king has subjects who disobey God's law and truth, it is an abomination to the king. It should be an abomination to the king because the king is to be the one who upholds God's righteousness. That's one way to understand this proverb. A second way to understand this proverb is it is an abomination when kings do evil deeds because his throne is supposed to be a righteous throne where he is a righteous judge and lives a righteous life and upholds righteousness. This understanding of the proverb means it is especially evil when a king does what is sinful and wrong and unjust because he's the king. He has been given authority by God to uphold what is right and pure and true and holy. So when he takes his authority and uses it in a wrong way, that is especially evil and sinful. Remember from the November sermon on abortion, I made the point that some sins are worse than others. Some sins are worse than others, and I used as my key and number one witness Jesus Christ himself, because when people hear that, they react to that. No, all the sins the same. Because that's what they've been taught all their lives. And as I said in that sermon, there is a sense in which all sin is the same, in the sense that from the smallest sin, namely eating a piece of fruit, right? Eating a piece of fruit that God said not to eat. What is inherently wrong with eating a piece of fruit? Why is that so bad? Because God said don't do it. From the sin of eating a piece of fruit that God said don't do, to murder and rape and all blasphemy and all manner of other sins, all those sins deserve eternity in hell. Because God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. An infinitely holy God. And so every sin, from the least to the greatest, deserves eternity in hell. And in that sense, all sin is equal. But there is another sense in which all sins are not equal. And I call again as my first witness Jesus, John 19:11, when he was before Pilate. Jesus answered Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Now, I just noticed that goes right along with the teaching on government that we're trying to learn here. This wicked man, Pilate, is going to unjustly execute Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and Jesus reminds him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." And then he says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. There are greater sins than others. And some sins are worse than others. Why? Because those who commit the sins have a greater authority and a greater responsibility to know what is right and to do what is right. And because of their greater authority, more people will be harmed by their sins. And so kings and presidents are given an authority by God, and when they misuse that authority, it is especially evil in God's sight. When police officers who have been ordained by God to punish evil and reward the good use that authority and do evil with it and abuse their authority, that is especially evil in God's sight. When pastors of churches who are supposed to point people to Jesus and be examples of what it means to live for Jesus teach false doctrine and fall into gross sin, that is especially evil in God's sight. That's why James 3 warns, let not many of you become teachers, because on the day of judgment, it will be stricter judgment for you than for others. When parents abuse their authority with their children, that is especially evil in God's sight. When husbands who have been called by God to be the head of the household, they're the head whether they act like it or not. That's how God views you, husbands. You are the head. You are responsible for everything that happens in your home. When you abuse your authority, when husbands would lay their hands on their wives physically and abuse their wives, that is especially evil and wicked in God's sight. It is an abomination when kings and those in authority do evil, for the throne is established in righteousness. They are to be righteous leaders, righteous authorities, and use the authority God has given them in a righteous way. One of the old catechisms of the church, the Westminster larger catechism, says in question number 150, are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous or wicked in themselves and in the sight of God? And the answer is, see, this is what in the old days they taught their children. They taught their children these questions so at 5 years old they would know this. Parents, teach your children catechisms. And the answer, all transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And then question 151 asks, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Answer, sins receive their aggravations from the persons offending, and they give several other reasons, but this is the first one, from the persons offending. In other words, based on the person who is sinning, it could be worse. Namely, if they be of a riper age, greater experience or grace, eminent for profession, if they have greater gifts, their place, their office. And that's the one we're talking about here. Their office, the king. Because of his office, when he sins, it makes the sin more heinous in God's sight. Beloved, what is our takeaway here? What is our cash value takeaway here? It's Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Evil. See how God hates evil and sin, especially in those who have authority. Beloved, do you hate evil this morning? And what evil ought you to hate the most? What evil ought you to be the most zealous about seeing done away with and changed and eradicated? What evil ought to move your heart most to say, take it away, Lord, change it, Lord? It is the evil that resides in your own heart. Is that the evil you get most upset about? Or is it the stuff you see on TV? Is it the stuff you see on the news? Is it the stuff you see going on in the world? Or is what really moves your heart, what brings you to tears, is the evil you know residing in your own heart? Beloved, for the humble, broken Christian walking in the light, who loves Jesus more than anything and wants to walk with Him, that is the evil you ought to be most broken and concerned about. Not the evil out there. Not the evil of your friend in church. No, the evil right here in Pastor Joseph's heart. Amen. I was at a funeral yesterday. Sister Carla Izell, she's been here 3 times to give her testimony of how she has had abortions in her past, but she has repented of her sins and found grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if when she was here you actually got to speak with her, but as one speaker said yesterday at her funeral, if you met her, you would never forget it because of the kindness and the gentleness and the love that just exuded from her. And I was so convicted yesterday. I was so convicted of wanting to follow Sister Carla as she followed Jesus, because I'm often not loving. I'm often not kind. I'm often not gentle. I often sin with my anger. And God used that to just convict me and encourage me. Joseph, you need to die to these sins. You need to hate these sins in your heart, and you need to strive by the power of the Spirit to put these things to death and be more like Sister Carla as she is like Christ. Beloved, hate sin in your life. Hate evil in your life, and praise God for Jesus Christ. Jesus hated evil, didn't he? Like no one hated evil. This proverb says it's an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established in righteousness. And yet what did Jesus do so that our sins could be taken away? The Bible says he who knew no evil was made evil. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the good news of the gospel is Jesus has taken that evil upon himself and been counted that evil and been crushed and suffered the wrath of God and was buried and rose again, so that if you believe on him, your sins are forgiven. Your evil is dealt with. Your sin is paid for. And there's forgiveness with Christ. And then we want to live for him. We want to live in righteousness. Wherever God has given you authority, whether it is a parent or at work, God has given you authority over other people, or wherever you might have authority, use it righteously, knowing that you'll answer to the King of all kings. And that leads us to our next point, number 2. Honor, respect, and submit to kingly authority because he has the power to punish. Honor, respect, and submit to kingly authority because he has the power to punish. Look at Proverbs 16:14. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. Kings have been given the power of the sword, we saw last week, right? In Romans 13, God gives the power of the sword to the state, not to the church, not to individuals to take revenge, but God has given the power of the sword to the state, to governments, to punish evil. To punish evil. Kings have the power to put people to death. This proverb teaches. We see this in the Old Testament, right? With Esther. Remember Queen Esther? She had finally told the king about a wicked Haman and his plan to put to death all the Jews in the kingdom. And the king is furious about this. And Haman is there with Queen Esther, and she's just told the king about wicked Haman, and the king goes out of the room in anger, and Haman begins to plead for his life to Queen Esther. And we read in Esther 7, 8 through 10, and the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. And so here we see the king's wrath leads to Haman's death. Haman was going to try to have Mordecai put to death. And you have this great reversal in the book. And Haman is put to death by the king. The king's wrath is a messenger of death. One commentator, Bruce Waltke, writes, "The wise person appeases the king's wrath against him and or others through virtues such as humility, repentance, and confession, renewed community loyalty, and patience with a gentle answer." What's our takeaway from this as the people of God living in 2020, January 2020? What are we to take away from this? You're to take this away. When you interact with those in authority, you should do so with humility and honor and respect and gentle answers. That's how Christians live. Christians are respectful to authority. Christians obey authority. That's what it means to follow Jesus. If you don't agree with that, you need to find another religion. Because Christianity teaches this. God teaches this. Jesus taught this. That when you interact with authority, you should do so with humility and honor and respect and with gentle answers. Children, this is how you should think about your parents. I mean, this is where children first learn to respect authority, is in the home. And, you know, I looked in an article again this week that John Piper wrote about parents teaching their children to be shot by police. When parents don't demand obedience from their children, and then the children grow up and don't obey certain commands by authorities. And he told the story, he was on an airplane and saw this child who refused to turn his electric device off when the stewardess told him to do it. And he finally did it. But then after the stewardess left, he turned it back on. The parent just let him do it. And Piper thought, that parent's training their child to get shot and not obey authority. Beloved, if you're a Christian, if you know God, if His Spirit dwells in you, God wants you to interact with authority, with humility and honor and respect and with gentle answers. Even when that authority is wicked. I show you Daniel as an example. Remember Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar? This wicked and godless king, this proud, arrogant, boisterous king who thought so much of himself. Evil man. Evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want the wise men of the kingdom to tell me not only what the interpretation of the dream is, but tell me the dream itself. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. Otherwise, I'm going to kill all of you. How's that for righteous living? How's that for righteous government? That's what Daniel dealt with. What happens? How does Daniel handle that? What does Daniel do? Daniel 2, 12 through 24, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Did you notice that? Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Why is this such a rush to do this? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did he do first? Let's go pray. Let's go pray. First he spoke wisely. He spoke with humility and prudence and wisdom to this wicked administration. And then he said, let's go pray. Let's go call on the God of heaven for mercy. Let's pray. Let's pray. And that's what they did. They went to the true king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who is righteous, the God of all power. They went to pray and seek mercy from God. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." And they were saved. They were spared. Beloved, take this as an example. When you interact with authority, even wicked and godless authorities, do so with humility and honor and respect and gentle answers. And as we saw last week, the foundation of this is Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's read that again. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." And so this proverb teaches us to fear the king's wrath. But there is one, and we looked at this last week, that we are to fear above all kings, and we must disobey all kings in order to obey this king, King Jesus. We're to fear God above all other fears. We're to fear God and his wrath above any fear of what any earthly king would do. As we saw last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They disobeyed the king because they would not bow down to his idol. And they were willing to die to follow God. We fear God above all other fears. As Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 through 5, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I tell you, I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And beloved, take heart. Take heart that every king and every authority, whether they use their authority wisely and righteously or whether they use it in a wicked way, they will answer to King Jesus and they will give an account someday. If you have ever been oppressed by one of these authorities, and you've been hurt, and you've been treated wrongly, as so many have in the history of mankind, because men are sinners, you take heart. God is going to bring justice one day to every king in authority. And every king in authority is going to bow to the King of Kings someday. And justice will be done. All kings of the earth will fear Jesus' wrath now or later. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You know, our last proverb talks about seeing the face of the king in light. This says that they're so afraid of seeing the face of the Lamb of God that they cry out for mountains and rocks to fall on them, to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming back in power and glory. And he's not coming meek and lowly riding on a donkey. He's coming on a white war horse with fire coming out of his eyes and a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth to make war on his enemies. That's how Jesus is coming back. Amen. That's our King. Come, Lord Jesus. When you pray, come, Lord Jesus, you're praying for that. Come, War General. Come, War General Jesus. Come and bring justice on the earth. That's the cry of God's people. And God will bring justice. And so if you've been oppressed under evil, authoritarian governments or rulers or husbands or parents, some children who are abused so badly by their parents, God will bring justice someday. He will bring justice. Our Lord and God and King is angry and wrathful towards sin and sinners. And he will send eternal death in hell to every single sinner. Notice the second part of this proverb. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. We must find a way to appease the wrath of God. We must, or we will face it. But we can't, right? In and of ourselves, we can't appease the wrath of God. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I'm speaking especially to you. God's wrath abides on you. He is angry, and his wrath will bring not only physical death, but eternal death. And this says a wise man will appease the wrath of the king. But we can't appease it. There's nothing you can do to appease it. By coming here today, some people come to church because they think that that's appeasing God's wrath. Or they'll pray. Or they'll come on Christmas and Easter. Or some might even become a pastor because they think they're earning points with God, that that's how they'll appease the wrath of God. They think if I do good deeds, if I teach Sunday school, if I do this or that, if I'm a good parent, if I'm a good this or good that, I can appease the wrath of God. That's not true. That's a lie from Satan. Other religions teach this. I'll appease the wrath of God by giving alms to the poor or making Hajj to Mecca or by saying the Shahada or by praying five times a day. If I do these things, I can appease the wrath of God. That's not how we can appease the wrath of God. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who can save us and deliver us from the wrath of King Jesus. Jesus Himself is that Redeemer who came, who lived a perfectly obedient life, who never sinned, who always submitted to authority. Even in the way you see Him talk to Pilate. Can you imagine the Lord of glory who has been in fellowship with the God of heaven as the second person of the Trinity from all eternity speaks to Pilate who is going to unjustly put Him to death with honor and respect? He always loved, always served, always obeyed. He was obedient and submissive to wicked authorities like He calls us to be, and gave His life and suffered the wrath of the king that He did not deserve because He had no sin. And He died and rose up on the third day so that anyone who turns from their sin and believes on Him will be saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's how the wrath of the king is appeased, because the King of Kings was put to death in our place. Friend, if you're not a believer, I urge you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when you do that, you're united to Christ. All your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And now you want to live for your King, not to earn His favor, but because you're a new creature. And nothing makes you happier than to live for Him, to sacrifice for Him, to do hard things for Him, because you've been made new. And when you do those things, finally you will do point number three. Seek to obey and please the king, because in His favor is great delight. Look finally at Proverbs 16:15. In the light of a king's face there is life, and His favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. When you live in obedience to the authorities God places over you, and you will have their favor and approval, life goes better for you. We know this practically, right? When you get that ticket for parking downtown where you shouldn't have parked, like I did in the parking lot for the charge cars, the electric cars, and you look at the sign thinking you're okay, but you just didn't read the sign under it. And so now you have to pay a $41 ticket. You know that if I humbly submit to that and pay that ticket in a timely manner, then that's the end of it. But if I wait, no, that's terrible, that's ripping me off. And it goes on, and I don't pay, and the tickets just increase and increase and increase, and I, in my sin and rebellion, no, I know better. And finally, they revoke my license, and I can't even drive anymore. Life goes better when you submit to the authorities, and you give gentle answers, and you obey lawful orders. Life goes better. And he gives pictures of this in this proverb, the king's face. In the light of the king's face, there is light. It's like water falling, rain falling, clouds bringing spring rain. Longman writes, These rains are late in the agricultural cycle, coming in March and April and carrying a growth spurt of the crops before harvest. Again, the metaphor not only indicates existence, but also prosperity. Queen Esther knew this favor of the king when she was humble before him and came before him to ask for help. Esther 5, 2 through 3. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to half my kingdom." Again, what is our takeaway from this? Living in 2020, Christians should have a disposition to want to please and honor the authorities that God has placed over us. Whether it's parents, children, whether it's obeying your parents and listening to them, whether it's police officers, whether it's governors, whether it's presidents, kings, queens, traffic laws, Christians ought to have a disposition to obey and submit. And we're free to do that because we know we have a king in heaven who is over all kings and will bring justice. This is what Peter tells the people to whom he writes in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. It's not only in Romans 13, but 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And that emperor was a wicked man, as we saw last week. Beloved, in Christ, we know the favor of the King of all kings. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, that I often use as the benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face," this proverb says, "the light of the king's face, there is life," the Aaronic blessing, "the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." And as one pastor has so clearly pointed out, the reason that we as God's people can have the blessing of God's shining countenance and face upon us is that Jesus on the cross got the opposite of this blessing. How would this read for Jesus? "The Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord turn his face from you and show you no grace or mercy. The Lord lift his sword of justice upon you and give you no peace, but only condemnation, only judgment, only anger and wrath." Jesus took that for you and me so that now we know the favor of God forever. No condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Adoption into God's family as his sons and daughters. Mercy freely given. And the best for the Christian is always yet to come. It's always yet to come for us, because we know that someday we will see his face. We will see the face of the King shine upon us. And on that day, as Lewis wrote, everything sad will become untrue. And everything that was hard and painful in your life, you'll see, was only meant to make now better and more joyful. Beloved, that's what's coming for the Christian. That's what's coming. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And beloved, because we have this hope of seeing His face and being satisfied forever in Him, we want to live for Him. We want to live for Him and honor Him and suffer for Him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Greg Bonson, in his sermon on this proverb, spoke of how kings should all bow to the King of Kings. He wrote, he said, he spoke, he preached one of the most glorious pieces of music ever written. Handel's Messiah has, of course, the great Hallelujah chorus. "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." That Hallelujah chorus, actually the whole presentation of the Messiah, was sung and performed in London in 1843. And when it got to the Hallelujah chorus, Queen Victoria stood on her feet, and she took her crown and she placed it off of her head. My friends, look for rulers who know how to take off their crowns in the presence of the true King of Kings. Look for rulers who will say to King Jesus, "Your law will be my law." And may we choose rulers like that. And may we be a people who say to King Jesus, "Your law, King Jesus, is my law. Your will be done." No king but Christ. If you ask me who I'm voting for in November, I'm going to tell you this: no king but Christ. And that's all I have to say about that. No king but Christ. No king but Christ upon the throne, established righteous cornerstone, yet died and rose, so mercy shone. For all our sins He did atone, burst from the tomb, rolled back the stone. So trust the Lord and make Him known. He'll come with wrath for those who've sown an evil life and sin condone. But for His loved and blood-bought own, His face will shine with light alone. Father, we praise You that You are such a great King. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, we praise You that You are King and God. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be Your obedient servants. Help us, God, in such turmoil we see around us, such political turmoil in which we live. We pray that You would help us not be detoured from the calling You've given us to call people to have no king but Christ and to bow to Him and trust in Him and live for Him. And Father, we pray that You would help us to to rightly submit to the governing authorities that you've placed over us, that we would be like the Esthers and the Daniels. God, that we would be submissive and humble and give gentle, soft answers. Lord, we pray you would give us better leaders than we deserve. We pray that you would give us humble and loving and broken and law-abiding and God-honoring leaders. Father, we pray that we would choose rulers who know how to take their crowns off in the presence of the King of Kings. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would come back. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for saving us from our rebellion, for saving us from the wrath of God, for saving us and redeeming us, for adopting us, for forgiving us and counting us righteous. We praise you. Lord, help us to go and tell the world that Jesus Christ is King. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.